So welcome again to Mercerburg Mennonite Church. Before I introduce the Pockets, there are a few things I'd like to just kind of talk about. Just what's coming up this next year, and also Jonathan, as he led that song in first service and this service, it brings to light a question that I've been wrestling with, and I want to get to that. But it seems like this summer is the summer of missionaries. We've had various missionaries come and share from Middle East, Dominic, even college campuses, and then John and Jeanette from Cambodia. And then next week we will have back-to-school service, but I also am going to have two of our commissioners share local needs and local missions. And then we'll have Cove Valley Camp and our baptism, and then Labor Day weekend, we're going to do a two-part sermon series that's going to deal with a question that I've been wrestling with. It started with when my sister called and we decided that we had to put my mom into hospice. And I've been wrestling with that because of our relationship that my mom and I had. And then it just seemed like after that, I told Glenda, it feels like I'm dying by a thousand cuts, just little things happening. To come to the bookend of, we were on vacation this week. We were at the Wright Brothers in Outer Banks and the Wright Brothers Memorial. And I looked down and I got a call from a friend of mine. I had mentioned his name, Steve, before. He has stage 4 cancer. A friend of ours worked it out that he would be able to go to Houston for a possible clinic trial treatment for his stage 4 cancer. And so he was taken there for prep, but after a week, they realized the cancer was too far advanced to the point that he's not even going to be able to go home, and so he called to just say goodbye because they were going to take him to a hospice home, and so I prayed with him. And the question I've been wrestling with is, I know Jesus, but does my soul find satisfaction in him? When we have these moments that hit us, whether small or big, what do we find ourselves doing? Do we go to the internet? Do we go to social media? Do we eat? Do we go and bury ourselves into work? Do we find that our souls find satisfaction in Jesus? And I got to be honest, the rest of the vacation looked totally different. After we get done that two-part sermon series, we'll move to one on a marriage that Glenn and I will be leading, and that is entitled, When Sinners Say I Do. We're going to work through that. And then we'll have a baby dedication, Thanksgiving service, and we'll enter Advent, and then we'll ring in 2027. Can you guys believe it? Here we are. Well, this morning, though, John and Jeanette are going to come and share. John and Jeanette have a special place in my heart, for as when I was becoming lead pastor, we commissioned them to go to Indonesia. They served in Indonesia for 7 years, and we had the opportunity to visit them there. It was amazing to see the work they were doing. But then COVID happened, and they returned home, and the window of opportunity to return closed. I thought, like many of you, that then their mission field had become Mercersburg, and they were going to be part of our congregation. Maybe it was a little more selfish on my part. But they had a stirring in their heart that the Lord had placed when they heard the Coates talk about Cambodia. And so they answered that call, and they have been in Cambodia for over 2 years now, right? Close to 2 years or more. They'll tell us. Time has been lost on me here lately. But I want you to listen as they share. Because I think we can tend to say, oh, that's out there, and that's not what we deal with. And yet, it is. Wherever you find your feet, you're on the mission field. And so, as John and Jeanette come and share how God is using them, I challenge you to allow your heart to be stirred. How are you allowing God to use you on your mission field? John, come and introduce your family, and then I'll come and close.
All right. Looks like we'll get most everyone up here. Want to take a moment and introduce my family. For those who don't know me, my name is John Puckett. This is my wife, Jeanette. My oldest daughter here is Evelyn. Then my daughter, Alice. And here's my son, Lazarus. Tirza is feeling a little bit under the weather, so she's remaining in the pew there. Then my youngest, Maria. And we would like to take a moment and just actually share with you a Cambodian song. If you would, we're going to all sing together. All right. I think we broke the mic. Sorry, guys. You can see Tirza there. She decided to join us, I guess, in the end. Before I start, I would like to take a moment and I'm going to pray real quick, actually, kind of settle myself down. Father God, Lord Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for my wonderful church, Mercersburg Mennonite, that we have to call home. I'm so glad to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I just ask that your spirit be here. We welcome your Holy Spirit, and we just ask that you speak through us and just be here. May you be glorified in all that we say and do. These things I pray in Jesus' mighty name, amen. I'm actually going to open with scripture this time. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, and I'm going to go down through 19, the end of the chapter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I would actually like to emphasize that last verse, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, this actually spoke to me. We were at an EMM retreat in July, and they were sharing about suffering. And so this is the passage they shared in that time, and it really hit me. This last part especially, because right now I'm not dealing with any personal persecution or anything like that. But, I mean, the thing is in our time overseas, there's been people who have passed away. My grandfather passed away. My father passed away. People who got sick. And, just different things that showed up. And I had to change. We thought we were going to be in Indonesia forever, had to come here, move, and then after moving here, moved to Cambodia, and just kind of our lives being turned all around and my plans being turned upside down. But you know what? In the end, I know that I have a faithful Creator, and I can trust that He knows what is right. And His plan and His provision and His foresight is way beyond my own understanding. And I feel like this past 2 years is a pure testament to that. As you may have all known, I think actually Pastor Dave just mentioned it, before Cambodia, we served 7 years in Indonesia. And my best friend at that time was a Muslim man named Eddie. And Eddie, he gave me this one gift. It was like a friendship gift. It looked kind of tribal. It had like a boar's tooth. It didn't have kind of a boar's tooth. It was a boar's tooth on it. The thing is, it did look really tribal. It was ugly as sin, to be honest, but it was kind of a man's thing, I guess. I liked it. And so I was glad to accept it, and it symbolized my friendship with him. And we got uprooted and moved back to America, and I carried this thing around the world with me, even carried it to Cambodia. Now, in Cambodia, our initial plan was to go to a school with YWAM. Cambodia actually has the largest YWAM base in Asia. If you don't know, YWAM stands with Youth with a Mission. So this is a lot of young adult missionaries that do like a discipleship training school. The EMM's YES program was kind of based off this same idea. So a similar program, if you know what that is. Then they had a language school for their employers, people that were going full-time, and we were getting to take part in that, even though we weren't YWAMers. We were able to do that because John and Debbie Coates, who are with EMM, who have been in Cambodia for over 30 years, their son works full-time with YWAM there. And so we got them to make an exception for us. And when we first arrived, many of you may have heard that Maria, who was born 2 months early here in the States and only weighed 2 pounds when she was born, she got sick with RSV. We found out that she was anemic, that her blood count was so low that if we were in the States, they would have wanted to do a blood transfusion. And so she got better from RSV and went. We brought her home, and a little bit later, long story short, she threw up one Friday afternoon, one time, and she's a nursing baby. Babies do that. She was fine. So I didn't really think anything of it. And then the next day, she threw up one time again. Also didn't really think anything of it because she was fine afterwards, though it was not common for her to throw up, after feeding. Then the next day, she threw up twice in a row. And it was at this point that actually the necklace that Eddie gave to me came to my mind. And the voice in my head said, "Hey, John, you've been carrying around this necklace with you. You know that Eddie most likely got that from the witch doctor," which actually, to be honest, I even suspected it. I thought of it right when he gave it to me. But I had this thing where I was like, oh, you know, I'm under the authority of the Lord. The devil has no authority over me. And Eddie's a good friend. And I kind of like the looks of this thing. So, like, I accepted it and carried it with me. And it became special to me. But the thing that struck me was actually the first day where she threw up was a Friday. That morning, Jeanette and I went out to a widow's ministry. After the widow's ministry, we went to pray for this lady in the village who was had some demonic oppression happening on her. The demons were attacking her, and she was, but she had made a confession of faith. And when we went to her house, we saw her there. She had spirit houses and shrines all over her house, and she had a bracelet on her arm that she got from the witch doctor. And we prayed for her, and they would not let us remove any of these things or get, and so she did not get any deliverance. And the whole time I'm thinking about this necklace, I'm thinking about this woman. Well, she had made a confession of faith, but still she was being attacked by demons. But I excused it. I was like, "John, you've carried around this thing for a long time. It's from a special friend. Maria's fine right now. You're just being paranoid. And anyways, if you got rid of it and then Maria was still sick, you'd feel real stupid that you got rid of something special from your friend. So I didn't get rid of it. And the next day, she threw up two times again. And the same necklace came to mind, and I had the exact same conversation in my head, and I dismissed it again. And then, so I didn't get rid of it. I was really being stubborn about getting rid of this thing. And that night, we went to bed, and early the next morning, around 4 in the morning, Maria woke up and started throwing up nonstop, time and time again. And I'm running around cleaning it up, and all I can think about is how small she is, how she can't afford to lose these fluids, how I needed to get to her emergency room to get her on an IV and get some fluids in her. And so, and the hospitals didn't open till 7 in the morning, so we had to wait. And the whole time I'm cleaning this throw-up up, all I can think about is this necklace. And I'm thinking to myself also, it's like, well, it's 4 in the morning, John. If you go to Jeanette and tell her you want to destroy a necklace at this hour, she's going to freak out at you. You know, that, and she's going to be like, our baby's sick. You need to get this baby taken care of. And so I was like, okay, I'll just wait until I get her to the hospital, stabilized. Then I'll think about getting rid of this necklace. Well, it just so happened that 7 o'clock rolled out around, and we got all our stuff together to leave. And Jesse, John and Debbie Coates' son, who lives on the base, called us and said, hey, I hear you're having her to the hospital this morning because Maria is sick. Is there anything I can do for you? And I said, yes, I'm leaving my kids here. Can you keep an eye on them? And he said, oh, yeah, no problem. And then I was like, this necklace popped in my head. And I was like, okay, yeah, one more thing. Do you have any charcoal? And he was thinking maybe like medicinal charcoal. If you don't know, if you get food poisoning, you can take charcoal and it will absorb the poison from your stomach and help you get better. But so he was like, no, I don't have any charcoal that you can take, but my wife can go. And I was like, no, I don't want to take any charcoal. I want to burn something. And he was like, and I burned something. And I explained this necklace. And he was like, I'll see what I can do. So we got everything ready. On the way out, went outside. He had a fire there. I called my family around. I had the necklace. By this point, Maria actually, not only was she still throwing up, but she had broken out into a super high fever. And so I started praying. And while I prayed, I threw the necklace into the fire. And while I'm praying, her fever breaks. When I say amen, Maria throws up one huge amount, and then she is completely healed, like completely fine. She right away wants to eat. She eats. She goes to sleep. She never throws up or has a fever again after that point. And I share that with you to let you know that spiritual warfare, it does happen. You know, we don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card, you know. We got to face that as well as anybody else. Also, when dealing with this, I'm meditating on it. Like, I carried that necklace around with me for, like, 3 to 4 years. I was like, you know what? What happened there? Why is it only now that it really affected me? And I was reminded of the story of Job. And the story of Job, if you remember the story, Satan comes up to God, and God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan goes, oh, yes, well, the thing is, you've put a hedge around him. You take that hedge away and let me touch him, and he will curse you. Well, so for me, I'm thinking maybe the Lord had a hedge of protection around us, and at that time, he decided to let that hedge down because he wanted me to clean my house out. I was going back onto the mission field. I was going out into the village where witchcraft and spirit worship and ancestor worship was done regularly, where witch doctors were sought after. And this necklace could easily be a stumbling block, not only for myself and my family, but also for anyone that's a new believer or anyone who might be hearing the gospel for the first time. And so I'm guessing God really wanted me to clean that out. And I'm glad he did. You know, my whole family was there to see the miracle. It was a wonderful testament of God's power and his salvation. Another thing that happened while we were in Cambodia is Hope Hurst got to join us, which we are really grateful. Thank you for letting her come and be with us. She came to help take care of the children for the first 5 months of the YWAM language school. And actually, her being there turned into this huge blessing. One of the biggest concerns we had about moving to Cambodia was my oldest children, who at the time we left, where Evelyn was 13, Alice was 11. They established themselves in Indonesia, had many friends. I uprooted them, took them away from those friends, had them start over in America. They made many friends in America, and then I was uprooting them again and putting them in Cambodia, where they'd have to learn a new language and make new friends, learn about a new culture, and all that would take time. And I was really afraid that they would become bitter towards me and bitter towards God. And I mean, Evelyn voiced it one time. Before we left, she said, "You know what? I'm not even wasting my time learning the language. I'll be there for 5 years and then I'll be out of there." And I did have a talk with her, and I was like, "Hey, you cannot have this attitude. Otherwise, for 5 years, you will never feel at home." And thankfully, the Lord worked on her heart, and she really, and the blessing of having hope there was when we started the language school with EMM, they made an exception and let Evelyn and Alice join the language school as well. And they're the first children to ever go through that program. And it gave them a foundation that allowed them to go and make relationships right away in the village. Also, they learned to play soccer at a soccer ministry program there at YWAM, which living in the cities of Indonesia, we did not get to do. So they learned how to play, they learned the rules, they learned exercises. And then this turned into another blessing when we moved to the village. And the thing was, our original plan was not to go to the village right away. We were actually only planning to go to the village when we returned after this home leave. But the kids were not excited about the idea of living in the city because we were going to go to the capital and go to this specialized language school there. And so they asked for us to go straight to the village. And because we had experienced the online program of this school, we knew the online option was there, we decided to move early to the village and go and, be immersed. Because in the village, there's not really anyone that speaks English. And we would be able to then, we'd have to use our language, and we hope that this would really prompt us to learning the language at like an accelerated rate. It turned into a huge blessing, which I hope Evelyn will come tell you about.
So, yes, I'm not that short. we begged and begged our parents to move straight to the village because we had lived 7 years in the city in Indonesia, and we had learned that it takes about 7 years to make friends when you're living in a city. So I kind of figured that if we moved straight to the village, we would have more opportunity to make friends, and we would hit it off better with the village kids. And sure enough, 2 months in, we had kids coming over every single day to play soccer, and we were having a great time. We kind of had a soccer program. They would come every day, and we got a whistle. We'd be refereeing them. It was really great until we learned the F word in Khmer and realized that they were cursing every other sentence. And so me and Alice were like, we don't want our place, playground or whatever, to be a place where all the bad kids go. And we want it to be a place where they can become, fix their behavior and be better. So we were like, we need to cut down on this cursing. So we started making rules that if you start cursing, you have to go home. If you beat someone up, you have to go home. If you be a bad sport, you go home. All these different rules. You have to pass to each other. You have to include people. But they didn't really respect us because, well, first of all, we're foreigners. Second of all, we're girls. And third of all, we're not actually that much bigger than them. So they didn't really respect us. And so it wasn't really working out. And every night we would come home so irritated at them. There was always a new kid that would come and set them back, even when they were making progress. And so finally, me and Alice came up with this idea that every time you curse, it would be a free kick for the other team. And whoa, no more cursing. It was great. Then it was great. And we started getting them to pray after soccer. And now we have like a bunch of friends that are always coming over and be like, Evie, Alice, let's go play soccer. And so last year I was really touched by the Holy Spirit and felt really challenged, like with the verse 1 Timothy 4:12, saying, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. In speech, life, in love, faith, and in purity, live out your life for Christ. And I had heard this verse for years, but I only really started to understand it then with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so I really wanted to help other youth, other teenagers, anyone, to understand it quicker and actually start their life, because it's so refreshing. I wanted them to experience the peace and the purpose that comes with serving with the Holy Spirit. So I began to, I asked my youth pastor if I could help out at church, just helping out with the little kids. I would lead prayer in the beginning of the service, and then I started leading worship, and it was really good, but I didn't really feel like I was really impacting anyone. I mean, no one could really understand what I was saying in my Khmer when I was praying, but so I started waking up in the mornings and reading the Bible, and I started writing out these lessons that I hoped would help people to understand the Bible, understand what living for Christ actually means. And so I asked my youth pastor, hey, I have these lessons I really want to preach. I really want to preach a sermon maybe next Sunday. He was like, oh, yes, this is very, very good, very good. You can preach next Sunday. I was like, next Sunday, great. I'll be ready by then. And I go to sit down. He says, wait, you need to pray, remember? I was like, oh, yeah, sorry. So I go up there and I pray. And then he said, and I go to sit down. And he's like, stops me. He said, wait. Everyone, please, I have a surprise. Please welcome Teacher Evie to preach for us today. And I was like, what? I'm not ready to preach this Sunday. And so I stood there preaching for 20 minutes about pretty much nothing. And it was very discouraging. But then again, it was also encouraging at the same time that I could actually maybe do this if I was more prepared. So I started preaching, and that's me preaching up there. And it was really good experience. A lot of people fell asleep, but it helped me see that I could actually do this, that my Khmer was maybe even good enough to do a youth camp, which was my original goal. So I did realize that it's way too much material to do in a single sermon or even a sermon series. So I was like, yes, I need to do a camp. So I volunteered at Coe Valley thinking that might be an opportunity. And I told my mom, and my mom told John Coates. She just mentioned, oh, yeah, Evie wants to do youth camp. And he goes, whoa, really? I have all these extra funds that you could use if you want to do youth camp. And I was like, okay, this is a big opportunity. Because I didn't think we would have any chance of doing it before we came to America. But there we had people getting excited. We had the funds. So I was like, yes, let's do it. So I started working on the curriculum, and I wrote out a list of all the people I would want to attend. My youth pastor would have wanted like hundreds of people, like calling anyone on the street, just come to the youth camp, because that's his idea of a successful camp. But I wanted a smaller group where we could just sit in a circle, and it wouldn't be someone just preaching at the front. It would be us talking together and leading each other, keeping each other accountable. So I wrote out this list of who I thought were the most mature believers in our church, and people that were Christians, but they didn't actually know how to start living the Christian life. So I wrote out this list. Everyone there was mature except this one girl who's sitting next to me in the red shirt. She actually wasn't even a Christian. I had just put her on the list because I had seen her in church. I had seen her come to play soccer at our house, and she just looked so hungry. She would just stare at you when you're preaching, and she would just say, amen, hallelujah, every sentence, and then she would ask all these questions, and I just thought she wanted to be included in the family. And so I put her on the list. When I showed my youth pastor, I was like, okay, here are the people I want to attend. He was like, oh, this one, check. Oh, yeah, this is great. And then he looks at her name, and he goes, why is she on the list? And I was like, I know she's not actually a Christian, but I think she just really needs to be included. And he was like, okay, fine with me. And so she entered in the camp, and I think everyone that I invited could come except one girl because she lived far away. And they were all on fire. They were like so excited to read the Bible, do all these activities. And by the end of it, I was kind of leading up to this is what we believe in. And if you are willing to live this out your entire life, raise your hand. And then they raised their hand. I was like, do you guys want to be baptized? This is the symbol that you are willing to serve God your entire life. And four of them were, yes, we want to be baptized, including this girl that I had invited without knowing whether she was even thinking about Jesus being her Savior. And she made a confession of faith, and she was baptized along with three other people. And after that, people were just so on fire. They were like, we want to serve God. How can we do this? I was like, okay, great. Break into pairs and start praying about your ministry and how you can work and live through Christ every moment of your life. So they start praying. When we come back as a group, they were like, we want to serve our families. We want to go on outreach to other countries. And I was like, wow, this is great. But it seems more like in the future. Then me and this other girl had the same vision that we wanted to have a youth group together where we could keep each other accountable and just talk about life, just talk about life and stuff like that. And so they were like, yes, let's have a youth group. So we started a youth group. And at first it was just me leading it most of the time. And that was good, but I knew that I was leaving, and I knew that I needed them to step up, because 3 months is a long time. If you're not keeping yourself accountable for 3 months, you could go anywhere. And so I needed them to not fizzle out. So I just told them straight up. I was like, guys, I know that if I leave, you guys might just stop. You might fizzle out in your faith. Who knows? But I need you guys to step up and lead. And so they were like, okay, let's do it. We're on fire. We can do this. And this guy, he started leading the youth group, and then we would rotate, and we would actually do rock, paper, scissors to see who would lead the next youth group. And it was really great. And actually now, even though we're gone, they're still initiating the youth groups by themselves. They're one of our staff members is helping them get onto the property, but they're doing all their own material and everything. And I also heard that two of my friends, without me initiating any of it, they're actually going, they went to the leaders of the church and asked if they could volunteer at the kids program. So they started their own little ministries, and I'm very excited, and it's amazing. But when I go back, I really want them not to be doing their ministries on their own. I want us to all go together, and that's kind of the next step that I'm thinking, is that we will come together as a team and work at the church, work at the school programs, and yeah, and just go where Jesus wants us to go. That's all.
All right. I'd like to just take a moment and talk about this picture. I love this picture up here. So this is when they started meeting after the youth camp. So the people in the circle there all went to the youth camp. But you see some younger kids on the outside. Now, these are the kids from the soccer ministry that Alice and Evelyn were running near our house. And they would, after they got done with their game and playing, they'd walk by and see Evelyn and the teenagers all in a circle there. And they'd want to hear the stories that were being told and what they were talking about. So they just would come and listen to the Bible stories on the outside of the circle, even though they were technically not part of the group. And the teenagers were okay with it. And it's just exciting because they're getting exposed to the good news. As an outsider, and it's just something that's happening naturally, and I'm really excited that it's taking place. One more thing that I wanted to say is, like, this girl, Srei Pao, she actually, Evelyn started noticing her right actually at the same time I noticed her as well, about the same time. So it was like almost like the Spirit of the Lord confirming this. What happened was there was an advance team that came to visit. If you guys don't know what advance is, it's through EMM. It's their new YES program. If you know what YES is, it's a discipleship training school where they have young adults come out and work. And so they came out for about a month into the village with us, and we got the privilege of hosting them, doing translation work for them, getting their schedule set up to go out to the different schools. And one of their last ministries was a youth church meeting on their last Sunday. And this girl, Srey Pao, she came to that service, and she was really listening. Now, the thing is, I had seen her a couple times before. She actually would sometimes come out and play soccer at our house. She was like an older girl, 16 years old, but she dressed real provocatively, and she cursed like a sailor. And I found out that she came from a really rough household. Didn't realize how rough it was. Is a very abusive household. And but she, during this service, she was just locked in, and they were doing a salvation drama where they, and she was paying attention, and I was like, wow, she seems really invested in this. And I looked away, and then I looked back, and she was gone. And the next thing, I was like, where did she go? And then I looked over, and she had moved back to sit next to Alice because she wanted Alice to explain to her what she was watching. And then after Alice was interpreting for her and they went to question and answer time, she was the only one to ask like a really valid question. She was like, she raised her hand and she was like, how could God ever forgive me? And why would he ever want to forgive me? And then she asked, she's like, I've wronged my family. What, my family, why would they want to, they forgive me? And if they're not willing to forgive me, why would God forgive me? And so after the service, I talked to Evelyn and Alice. I said, pay attention to this girl because she is hungry. You can hear the hunger. She wants answers in her life. And so, and when it was just in line, I guess, with what Evelyn was already sensing. And so Evelyn put her on that list, and she came to faith, and we were really excited. Now, as far as Jeanette and I's ministry goes, we are actually taking over the school programs. They're after-school programs, and I would like actually Jeanette to come up and tell us a little bit about it.
So when we first moved to the village, we spent the first 6 months kind of discerning, you know, is this where we want to serve long-term? You know, am I going to be able to survive in the village? And, you know, the coats, they've been there for a long time, before electricity, before running water, and they're like telling me, you know, it's all got modern conveniences now. We've got running water and electricity, and I'm like, okay. And so, you know, we get there, and I already knew that we wouldn't have air conditioning and hot water, but I was really hoping I could have a washing machine or maybe run my oven. I had a small, like, tabletop oven. So I tried out, I had bought one while we were at YWAM, and I tried it out, and when I turned it on, like, everything shut off. And I was like, okay, I can't use it. But long story short, God provided, it's a long story, but the electric box on our street melted. It, like, I don't know, something happened and it melted. So they had to get us a new box. And so when they did, we got an upgrade. And so, long story short, I have a washing machine and an oven, so I'm very happy in the village. But so we were also discerning, like, what about our ministry? Is there a ministry for us? Can we fit? Is there a need for us there? So the school programs, they're after school. They're kind of like a Bible club, Bible stories, songs, and games. And they are in four different locations. About 200 kids come, and they're mostly from non-Christian families, and the school has hired about 12 Cambodian staff to run it. And so part of me was like, okay, the Cambodians are running it. You know, what do they need me for? And so we talked to the coats, and we're like, okay, where do you see, you know, where's a place that we could fit, that there might be a challenge or a need that we can fill? And so they shared that over time, so when they started, there was no electricity, and, you know, there was nothing in the village, and so their school programs were, like, the biggest thing. And so they got a lot of kids coming, but as time went on, you know, kids got electricity, you know, they got electricity, they got cell phones, there's more programs and all that stuff. And also a big thing is that the schools, the public schools, the teachers found that if they didn't teach all the curriculum in the school hour, they could have after-school classes and charge money for it and teach the rest of the curriculum. So that's what was happening in the public schools. And so most of the kids, if they wanted to succeed in school, they would have to go to after-school tuition. And so that took up a lot of their time. And so we were losing, the program was losing kids mostly older children, teenagers, through that, through the schools, and also because parents would think, okay, no need to go to school, just go to work in a factory in Phnom Penh. So even middle school age, they would send them to Phnom Penh. And so children and youth were leaving the program, and they were losing contact with them. Even if they had come to faith, they kind of lost contact with them when they moved to the city. And they were felt like that's where the challenges and where they want to focus on. And we got really excited about that. We felt like that's something that we feel really passionate about discipling youth and young adults and helping them connect to community in the city. And I felt like, oh, we could do that. I could figure out connections in the city and, you know, somehow connect them there. But we really didn't know how it would work out. And we were just excited about that vision, and we were like, okay, we feel like that's something we can step into. And we had a friend who was serving at YWAM, and she had finished her term there. And so one day we were in Phnom Penh just having lunch with her. I was just asking her, what's next? What are you going to do next? And she said that, you know, she doesn't know, but she really feels called to stand with young people in the cities as they've been uprooted from their families, and to help them learn who their identity is in Christ. And she says, so she went to school in the city, in the capital, and was actually living in an EMM dorm. Like way in the past, EMM had a dorm, and she came to faith there and really grew in her faith in the dorm. And she was like, I want to provide that kind of discipleship for young people in the city. And I was kind of like, oh, you know, that's what we want. We want somebody like that to be in the city and help, like, connect the youth. And so over time and discussion, we hired her, and she agreed to join our team. And, you know, we were like, I don't know what your job's going to look like, but this is the vision, and do you want to come alongside us on this vision? And so this is like rewinding before all the camps and before all the things that Evie started. This was the vision that we had stepped into and said, yes, we are going to serve in this village. And so after we hired her, I was like, I don't know what you're going to do, but hey, you want to work with us? And then when Evie started hosting, talking about a camp, then I called her. I was like, do you want to start work now? We have a camp that we could use your help with. And she came and she helped to translate. She helped to teach some of the courses, the classes. And then through that, she also built relationship with the youth in that camp. And so it was very organic. Like, she met with them, she hung out with them there, and then she started doing one-on-ones with them after the camp. And it's just turned into a really great, a really great ministry where she has connected with them, and then if they move to Phnom Penh, she'll already have connection with them. So at this point, she's spending more time in the village, and two of them have decided to join the DTS with YWAM after they finish 12th grade. And so we're just really excited about how, you know, the Lord has been preparing different things to happen even before we just said yes, and then we're not sure how it's going to work out, but it seems like the Lord is putting all the little pieces into place, and we're really excited with to go back and to continue seeing where the Lord will take us.
Yeah, one thing I would like to say about that is the school that we work through, it's actually four different locations, and we connect with over 200 kids, and they will take these kids starting around the age of 13, 14, 15, and send them to the city and have them go work in a factory for 6 to 7 days a week. And the probability that they will meet other believers is next to none, because Christianity is such a small population. So the hope is that, like Jeanette said, we have this contact in the city who already has a bit of a relationship with them, that when they move to the city, we can put her in contact with them. She can get them in touch with a good community, and then she can also disciple them when they've moved away. And we're really excited. Yeah, we're really excited about that. If you want something to pray about for us, that young believer, Srey Pao, that came to faith through the youth, her current household is notorious for the guys in the house for drinking and doing drugs and beating her and her nieces. She gets, it sounds horrific what is going on. So she is thinking about moving to the Capitol. And we're not sure what that looks like. There's other complications. I mean, she's still young. She hasn't finished high school. But, I mean, that is in a sense why we have Vichika. Just in case she does end up moving to the city, then she can seek out Vichika. And Vichika has been establishing a very strong relationship with her, meeting with her almost daily to study the Bible. And so just keep her, Sripawa, in your prayers that she will be able to find solace and safety and that we'll find good answers for her own well-being and then also her spiritual well-being. But we are really excited. She seems to have a new whole excitement for life. She actually had already dropped out of school. Now she's gone back to school and she's studying. And one thing that Evelyn only kind of touched on with the challenges of the children's program is that it's an honor and shame culture. So if you do something wrong, they're going to shame and make sure you know it, and they'll run you into the ground. And if you're a small person, they'll probably run you into the ground for an entire day. If it's even, I mean, like, I'm talking about like a small soccer mistake. Like, you'll be shamed and you won't be past the ball, and might makes right. So automatically the biggest kid is seen as being the best kid, written off the small children. But Evelyn and Alice totally changed that culture. They came in, when they chose teams, they purposely chose the small kids and girls first, and that actually boosted the confidence of these smaller children, got them excited to play in these games, and they started playing like with fire in them. And then all of a sudden these big kids who were hogging the ball and writing them off saw that these little kids actually become a threat when they're working together, you know? And so now, like, before we left, the other kids would choose the teams, and they would automatically start choosing the smaller kids. And it was just a whole different culture shift on respect and speaking life instead of death. And we're just really excited about that we're able to show God's love for them and have them actually started loving each other in that way. And Evelyn and Alice, they first started trying to do prayer with them, and none of them, of course, are Christians, and they would all try to run away, or it was really kind of hard to get them to do prayer. But before we left, they were like calling each other to come pray together, and they loved the experiences of the, you know, like the love that the Lord was showing them through my children. Yeah, just like, it was just something new to them. And so they get so excited. They had a goodbye party pretty much whenever we left. They all came to make sure to say goodbye. And anytime we go away, when we come back, they're all waiting and excited for us to come. And so as far as Jeanette and I's job goes, we'll be managing these schools. Not only will we be helping with the kids' transition to the city, but it will be on us to disciple the teachers and different church members. Everybody in the church is pretty much a first-generation believer, and they came out of having to deal with the trauma of communism, which killed over 25% of the population. And since they're new and they're just getting to know the Bible, they're very susceptible to cults. A lot of cults, you'll be surprised at how fast they come in and try to manipulate Scripture to lead these young believers astray. And so having to walk with them through these in discerning what is from the Lord and what is not is a big challenge. So if you give us, pray for us to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, and also for all the new believers that they gain understanding and seek after the Lord in guiding their lives. We really appreciate, of course, you all supporting us. We love this place. It is home. You're all family to us. And feel free to ask us any questions or anything like that.
So as we close, I think it's interesting that John started off with the spiritual warfare, and I think we tend to think, oh, that's over there, but spiritual warfare is present even in America. We reason it away. And then I love that the ministries that came out of it from a stirring of a heart, which ministries are being stirred in your heart, and to bring people to that identity in Jesus Christ. As we look at this, I think we get caught up in the circumstances in looking at life today. Steve's final words to me on that phone call after I prayed, "Don't haunt me." He said, "I'll see you in heaven." And ultimately, isn't that what we're talking about here? Is the mission field. Each one of you are called to the mission field. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for John and Jeanette as they and their family as they shared. And just, Lord, we continue to pray a blessing, and we thank you that we get to be a congregation, their home congregation. What a privilege it is to walk with them through prayer and finances as they continue the ministry that you've called them to in Cambodia. And for the family, and just for Evie and Alice as they lead the soccer camp and soccer games, and then Evie as she leads these small groups and the youth group. And Lord, just as you're empowering them to minister, I just pray a blessing upon this family. Lord, thank you. But Lord, also we are each challenged here that we each one at our jobs and our families and the community are in the mission field. May we allow your Holy Spirit to stir our hearts. May we realize that you are using us to minister to those around us. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the love that we have received through your Son, Jesus, as we see the blood that is on the cross. And we see the tomb is empty because he rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand. And because of that blood, we can come to you, to your throne, to receive the grace and mercy as we live out this faith, as we have died to ourselves and Christ lives within us. May the world see that. And may they see the light of your truth through our actions and our words because of Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.